This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Tonight, we have begun the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And these last 10 nights are the greatest nights of the year. The entire 20 days that you have spent fasting will go to waste if you waste these last 10 nights. The entire Ramadan is built upon you fasting its days and then seeking out Laylatul Qadr. Seeking out Laylatul Qadr. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ used to make i'tikaf in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, because he was looking for Laylatul Qadr. Many of the Muslims followed him in that, many of the companions, his wives, radiallahu ta'ala anhun, and the tabi'een who came after them, to the point that Imam al-Zuhri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, was surprised that some of the people at his time did not make i'tikaf. He said, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't leave it once he made it to Medina, and neither did the companions after him. This is a great form of ibadah and ikhwan. But those of you who have fallen short in the first 20 days, alhamdulillah, we have an opportunity to correct that. Because what we are concerned with and what Allah Azza wa Jal judges us on is the khawateem al-a'mal. How did you finish the action? How well did you complete the deed? Not the deficiencies that may have happened in the beginning. And I'm sure that, like most of us, we start Ramadan with a lot of fire. You know, we're enthusiastic. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لِكُلِّ عَمَلٍ شِرَّةٍ. For every action that a person does, there's a point of enthusiasm. وَلِكُلِّ شِرَّةٍ فَتْرَةٍ. For every period of enthusiasm, there is a period where you fall back a bit, a slump, if you will. And so for those of you who have faced that in Ramadan, that's okay. That's okay, as long as you kept doing what you were supposed to do, even if you didn't push yourself extra. But now is not the time to fall back. Now is the time to push yourself extra and exert yourself. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that when the last 10 came, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would exert himself during these last 10 like he would at no other time of the year, period. There's no other time of the year. You're tired because you're fasting. You're tired because you travel. Or whatever the situation is, get up and push yourself. I'tikaf is not to hang out in the masjid. It's not because you couldn't afford a 5-star hotel, so you came to hang out at Al-Masjid Nabawi. And so you see people sprawled out all over the masjid. That is not what i'tikaf is. Yes, you need a portion of the day that you sleep so that you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the night. Because seeking out Laylatul Qadr is not done in the daytime. It's done in the night. And that is why Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that when those last 10 would come in, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shadda mi'zara. He would tie up his izar. And some of the scholars say that that is an indication that he wouldn't approach his wives intimately. And some of them say that it's similar to the English term, roll up your sleeves. Shadda mi'zara, yani he would roll up his sleeves. It's time to get busy. The last 10 is not a time to play games. It's not a time to fall back. It's not a time to relax. It's not a time to be lazy. It's not a time to pity yourself. It's a time to push forward. وَأَيْقَضَ أَهْلَهُ. And he would wake up his family in those last 10 nights. وَأَحْيَا لَيْلَهُ. And he would bring life to those nights. Bring life, meaning that he would worship Allah Azza wa Jal the entire night. And the last 10 nights of Ramadan would start tonight. So again, ikhwan, if you've fallen short, if there's been some deficiency, if you've said some things that you shouldn't have said during the month of Ramadan, if you've done some things you shouldn't have done, if you've fallen short, that's okay. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you for what is past, and show Allah Azza wa Jal that you want good. Show him that you want good by pushing yourself in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And the reason why we push ourselves so hard in these last 10 is because in them is a night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us is better than 1,000 months. It's better than 1,000 months. So right now, you've been going around the track. You've been racing in Ramadan. This is that last lap. The one who wants to win the race does not slow down during the last lap. He speeds up and he pushes himself. Looking for what? Looking for Laylatul Qadr. Tayyib. Allah Azza wa Jalla made a surah in the Quran specifically dealing with this night called Surah Al-Qadr. Right? And Qadr means honor. Yani something that has a great status. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam, who is the greatest of the malaika in Qadr, the greatest of the malaika in status and honor, with the greatest book, yani the book that is the greatest of the books in Qadr, the most honorable book, which is the Quran. And he sent him to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that was the most honorable prophet, the prophet with the most Qadr. This is Laylatul Qadr. For Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr. We have sent it down in the night of Qadr, and this honorable night, this magnificent night. Sent down what? What did Allah Azza wa Jal send down in Laylatul Qadr? The Quran. And that is an indication, Quran, that the last 10 that you're seeking, Laylatul Qadr, should be spent with the Quran. No matter what happened, you had a program for yourself. You wanted to read 2 juz every day, 3 juz every day of the Quran, and it didn't happen. The last 10, don't do that to yourself. The last 10, buckle down. Spend those nights reading the Quran. Spend the nights in prayer. If you are here in Al-Masjid Nabawi, or you're going to Mecca, and you're in Al-Masjid Al-Haram, you pray Maghrib. Just think about it, bi-idhnillah. You pray Maghrib in the masjid. And you sit in the masjid until Isha. It is written for you as though you have been manning the borders. That is, guarding the borders in defense of Islam. Ar-Ribat. The Prophet ﷺ said, Dalikum Ar-Ribat. So you've waited from one salat to another. You pray Maghrib in Jama'ah. Afwan. You pray Isha in Jama'ah. What is the reward for praying Isha in Jama'ah? Afwan. It's like you prayed half the night. Tayyib. Then you pray Taraweeh with the Imam. Without Witr, because he's not going to pray Witr. You finish at around 11 o'clock. At 12:30 or 1 o'clock, I'm not sure how they're going to do it this year, you start back up with Qiyam. And you're going to be praying till 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. So you spent a good portion of your night in prayer. That time between 11 and 12:30, 11 or 1 o'clock, if you need to drink something, if you need to relieve yourself, whatever it is that you need to do from your hajat, your needs as a human being, take care of that then. Come back to the masjid and pray. Then after that you have suhoor. And the Prophet alayhi salatu was saying, if you eat suhoor, not just because you're hungry or because you like the way it looks, but because you are seeking to implement the sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu was salam, then in eating that suhoor there is barakah and there's a reward. And so you've spent your entire night basically in devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You pray Fajr in the masjid and it completes that reward for Isha. So it's as if you prayed the entire night in the masjid. It's written for you as if you prayed the entire night. And this is the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now think about it. If Allah azza wa jal blesses you during that night to pray, to read the Quran, to say what Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because when she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, if we make it to Laylatul Qadr, if we know what night Laylatul Qadr is," she didn't say, "What should we do? How many rak'at should we pray?" No. She said, "What should we say? What should we say?" And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told her to say, "Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni." He did not say, by the way, "Allahumma innaka afuwun kareem," or "innaka afuwun kareemun jawwadun." "Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni." Oh Allah, you are the pardoner, you love pardoning, so pardon me. "Fa'fu anni," which is different than al-maghfira. It's different than saying "Allahumma ghfirli." There's nothing wrong with that, obviously. Obviously, make that dua. Make as much dua as you can. But "fa'fu anni," when you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to pardon you, what you are asking Him for is to totally overlook that sin as if it didn't exist. Which is different than al-maghfira, which is to cover the sin. Okay? So, if you are blessed to make that dua along with reading the Quran, reciting afwan, praying, and likewise, giving in charity, try to find a way, starting from tonight, every night, to give in charity. Because the deeds that you do on Laylatul Qadr, Allah Azza wa Jal rewards you for them as if they were done in 1,000 months. Afwan, sorry. Not as if they were done in 1,000 months. Better than if they were done in 1,000 months. And on that note, we should be thankful to Allah Azza wa Jal that we were from amongst the people who pray in this masjid for Salatul Asr. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that prayer in this masjid of mine is better than, far superior to 1,000 prayers in any other masjid except for al-Masjid al-Haram. Not equal to 1,000 prayers. A lot of people say equal to 1,000 prayers. No, better than 1,000 prayers. And that's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahi, there are so many people right here in the city of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam who aren't further than a mile or two away from this masjid, who will not come close to the masjid because of the crowd. The crowd scares them off. So they're not coming close to the masjid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you to be here from amongst the people who are praying in the masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And there are so many other people in the world who would give all of what they have to be here in the masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we thank Allah Azza wa Jalla for having blessed us with it. Tayyib, Laylatul Qadr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wama adraka." So after He says, "Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr," we have sent it down in the night of Qadr, this honorable night. "Wama adraka ma Laylatul Qadr." Allah then says, "And what is it that can convey to you what Laylatul Qadr is? What is it that can convey to you what this night is? It's such a powerful night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that there's nothing that can articulate the honor of this night and the virtue of this night. Nothing can articulate that. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. That the Laylatul Qadr is better than 1,000 months. Tayyib. Let's try to put that in material terms. Let's just say, because here's the reality. If a person is not taking advantage of Laylatul Qadr, there is something wrong. And we need to pinpoint what's the issue. We need to pinpoint what's the issue. So let's look at it in material terms and maybe it'll help you figure it out. If your employer said to you, your boss said to you, "I want you to work these next 10 nights. And on one of the nights, one of the nights in the next 10 nights, I am going to give you a salary that is equivalent to 83 years your salary right now. Okay? So if your salary, let's just take an easy number. If your salary is $50,000 a year, right? And the boss says, I'm going to give you for one night. All I want you to do is work one night from Maghrib until Fajr. You work that one night and I will give you 83 years salary for one night. So what's that come out to be? More than $4 million. I just want to know, is there anyone here right now, anyone, anybody, that would turn down $4 million just to work one night? Halal, by the way, Danny. No shubha in the money, no difference of opinion, no, none of that. Halal money, $4 million for one night. Anybody's going to turn that down? I didn't think so. Now, the only catch is this. The boss says, yeah, it's true, it's one night, but it's in a span of 10 nights. I'm not going to tell you what night it is. Is there anybody that's not going to work the 10 nights for $4 million and some change? The only person that would turn that offer down is someone that thinks the boss is pulling his leg. He's just trying to get me to work. He's got something coming up he wants me to work for. So he doesn't really believe his boss. Or maybe he believes him, but he feels like he already has enough. I have $100 million in the bank. I don't need to go back to work anyway. So he's not going to work for the boss. The point is, or he's sick or something like that. So if somebody turns away, if somebody does not take advantage of Laylatul Qadr, it is most likely because they have a lack of yaqeen. That is that they're not really certain about the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The promise of Allah azza wa jalla is true. And if we push forth, we push ourselves, and Laylatul Qadr bi'idhnillah, we will find that reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day, la yanfa'u ma'lun wa la banun illa man ata Allah biqalbin salim. On a day when wealth and children will not be of any avail, except for those who come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. And one of the other things that we look at in these last 10 is that sunnah of i'tikaf. The sunnah of i'tikaf, ikhwan. The reality is that many things take us away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. And if we can't find comfort and being alone in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we're going to be in for a big surprise after death. Because you die alone, you go to that grave alone, and you're questioned alone, and you cross the sirat alone. And it's time, you have to take time during your life to prepare for the inevitable. The same way that people who go through a semester of study take time to prepare for the exam that they know is coming. They may do daily revision, daily preparation, a weekly revision, a weekly preparation. And then as the exam comes near, they push themselves even harder to prepare for the inevitable. The inevitable being the exam. And as Muslims, rather as mankind, man, we all know, no matter what religion you follow, no matter what ethnic background you come from or what kind of passport you hold, everybody knows that death is a reality. But as Muslims, we have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know a lot more about what happens after death than any other nation that has preceded us. And we know the details that have not been described to any previous nation. And so we know we're going to be questioned in the grave, and that we're going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as such, we need to prepare for that in life. And one of the best preparations for that is i'tikaf. Now, what you see as a modern day practice of i'tikaf, where you have 10 brothers get together, 3 brothers here, 7 over there, 20 over there, and they are hanging out in the masjid, that's not i'tikaf in the spirit of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or the spirit that he legislated al-i'tikaf for us. I'tikaf was legislated for seclusion and dedication to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it requires long periods of seclusion, not long periods of sleep, not long periods of talking with your friends, not long periods of eating or spending that time outside of the masjid, but rather seclusion with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with His servant as long as His servant is remembering Him and mentioning Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so if you can do i'tikaf for the last 10 nights, then that is fadlullah yu'tihi man yasha. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing, and He gives it to whom He will. But even if you can't do it for all 10, don't let the whole 10 go by and you don't do at least one night in i'tikaf, 2 nights in i'tikaf, 3 nights in i'tikaf. Yani, at least take a night. Everybody in the lab can afford to do that, because even for the people who may be going back to the West, the reality is if you get off of work on Saturdays and Sundays, for example, then try to spend Friday night in the masjid. Try to spend Friday to Sunday in the masjid to the best of your ability. Taste the sweetness of being comforted by your seclusion. And push yourself to do that, and beware of the mistakes of i'tikaf. I'tikaf is one of the best things that you can do for your heart. And ikhwan, yani moving on to today's ahadith, inshallah ta'ala. One of the things that we need to recognize about Islam is that Islam is concerned with our spiritual health, with our mental well-being, and with our physical well-being. We should not think, and this is one of the huge mistakes that people make in Ramadan, the total focus on ritual worship and no focus on refining character. And this has been a theme that we've discussed on multiple occasions. Your ritual worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been prescribed for your refinement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. That salat, yani, if you perform it properly, that it prohibits you, it forbids you, it prevents you from obscenities. Al-fahsha wal-munkar. Al-fahsha is actually those despicable sins. And munkar is all evil. And fahsha is a part of al-munkar. But it's those despicable sins. Like when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that one of the worst sins is for a man to commit adultery with his neighbor's wife. Committing adultery is fahisha, but with your neighbor's wife is even more despicable, right? Salat prevents you from doing that. That relationship that you create with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't forget that you also have a relationship with His creation, and He's obligated and He's put down guidelines for how we deal with His creation. So if you come into Ramadan and you finish Ramadan, the same person that you came in, that something wasn't right. Even if you pray Tarawih every night and Tahajjud and make i'tikaf and everything else, but you're still not dutiful to your parents. You still don't honor your brother in Islam. You still don't love for him what you love for yourself. You still don't treat your neighbors right and don't prevent them from your harm. You still don't meet your brothers in Islam with salam. You turn your back. Something, you still don't treat your wife right, or vice versa. Your wife is not treating her husband right. If that is, if Ramadan finishes and this is still the state that you're in, then what exactly did your worship do for you? Ikhwan, realize this. Because many people think, unfortunately, that a good Muslim is one who does the exterior acts of Islam. MashaAllah, he fasts in Ramadan, maybe he fasts 3 days in every month. He makes Hajj every opportunity he gets. He makes Umrah all the time, Alhamdulillah. He prays 5 times a day. But on top of that, he throws his trash in front of his neighbor's door. When he sees the Muslims, he frowns. He doesn't smile. Turns his back. He's envious of what his brother possesses. Yani, that is, he wants what his brother has and he doesn't want his brother to have it. And so on and so forth. He doesn't treat his wife right. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Khayrukum, Khayrukum li ahli. The best of you is the best of you to his family. He doesn't discipline his children to the end of it. Then what exactly was all of the worship, even the Prophet ﷺ said, Yani, just take this as enough of a proof. Man lam yada' qawla zur wal amala bihi wal jahl falaysa lillah haja an yatruka ta'amahu wa sharab. Now think about it. What do you do when you fast? You're leaving off your food and your drink and anything else that might break your fast. But the Prophet ﷺ said, if while you're fasting, in this month of Ramadan, you don't leave off false speech and acting according to it, and al-jahl, which is to be undisciplined when dealing with other people. That you're just ignorant, as we would say. If you don't leave that off, Allah Azza wa Jal has no need for you leaving off your food and your drink. So just think about it. One little lie that you tell, and you can erase the reward of your fasting. Now, it doesn't mean that your fast is invalid. It doesn't mean you have to come back and fast another 30 days or anything like that, or you have to make your prayer. But realize that these ibadat, these ritual forms of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us to do, they have maqasid. There are objectives behind them, and one of the greatest objectives behind them is the refinement of our character. And that is why it's so important that we look at what we've done, and again, we look at building these habits. This has been our theme. Building habits so that in Ramadan, you come out, after Ramadan, you come out a better Muslim than you went in. So, again, Islam is concerned with our mental, our spiritual well-being, which is these rituals that we do, as well as our mental, emotional, and physical well-being. And so the ahadith that we're going to cover today deal with both your physical well-being, that's going to be the first hadith, because the Prophet, we're going to talk about the etiquettes of eating in Islam. Don't think that Islam left anything. Don't think, oh, I'm coming to the Prophet's masjid and he's sitting up there talking about how we should eat. Yes, because Islam didn't leave that either. Islam didn't leave any stone unturned. It is a complete way of life. It teaches us how we should believe, how we should behave, how we should worship, what we put in our bodies as well, and how much of it to put in. Islam teaches us all of it. Islam teaches us how to use the bathroom. And this is something that the companions were proud of. They were proud of that. And the Jews came to Salman and said to him, radiallahu ta'ala, your prophet taught you everything. Even how to use the bathroom as if he was Makkah, Ejab. Yes, he did, certainly. Yeah, he didn't leave any stone unturned. We know the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which teach us how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to be better. How to be better humans. How to better interact with society as a whole. So the first hadith we're going to cover is dealing with the etiquettes of eating. Now, Prophet Allah.
وعن المقدام بن أبي كريم رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما ملأ ابن آدم وعاء شرا من بطن أخرجه الترمذي وحسنه. نرد المقدام بن أبي كريم رضي الله عنه الله سبحانه صلى الله عليه وسلم said a human being has not filled any vessel which is more evil to be filled than his stomach. الترمذي reported and graded it Hasan.
So this hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we fill up vessels all the time. We fill up our bowls, we fill up plates with food, we stack it on high, we fill up glasses and everything else. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said that there's no vessel, yani something that takes food and drink, that is more evil to be filled. How did he translate it?
A human being has not filled any vessel which is more evil to be filled.
It is not more evil to be filled. That is worse. There's nothing, no vessel worse. Or there's no vessel that you can fill that is worse than filling your stomach. Than filling your stomach. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam instructed us saying that if you must, yani, it is enough for a person to eat some morsels of food, just a bit of food, yuqimna salbahu, yani that straighten up his back. Meaning what? That keep him healthy. That keep him firm and healthy. That's all you really need in life. To eat what will keep you healthy, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So here, if you must, a third for your food, a third for drink, and a third for air. Tell you what, do you have air in your stomach? Where is your air? And your lungs. True. Now what happens if you eat too much? You feel like you can't breathe because you're eating so much. So this is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying here. You leave the space for your air so that you can breathe regularly. A portion for your food, a portion for your drink. And that's enough. There is a great treatise that was written by one of the students of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And it's not long. And we're going to read about a page and a half of it. Because it deals with the etiquettes of eating in Ramadan. Ikhwan, wallahi, most of the diseases that people are facing today are not because of the air that they're breathing, but it's because of what they are putting. They themselves are choosing to put in their bodies. And so it's very important that we recognize that. And that we recognize that Islam has come to remedy this situation as well. And Ramadan is one of the best times to do that because you can alter your eating pattern. So we're going to just read, inshallah ta'ala, this advice. And we're going to, inshallah, take it step by step. Hopefully you will take this advice to heart and implement it in your life and change what needs to be changed of your eating patterns, inshallah ta'ala, now.
Allah says, O children of Adam, take your adornments to every mosque. Eat and drink, but do not be excessive.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah that you can wear whatever you like to the masjid. Adorn yourself when going to the masjid. Don't wear your pajamas to the masjid. Right? وَقُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا And eat and drink. وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا But don't go overboard. Don't go overboard. Nah.
Does not like those who commit excess.
Now,
there are a number of etiquettes related to fasting. One of these is for the fasting person to be moderate in his eating and drinking during the nights of the fast. Alas, we see that some people, indeed most people, turn the month of Ramadan into an annual season for exuberant table spreads filled with copious amounts of exotic foods.
Yes. So what a lot of people do in Ramadan, and in fact, For those of you who live here in Saudi or have spent some time here, you'll see it, or most of the Arab world as well. You'll find that the supermarkets are full of people in Ramadan, more so than any time of the year. It is amazing. The time of the year when you're supposed to cut back on what you eat is the time when people are buying the most foods. And so the author here is explaining to us that this is inappropriate, that this is not from the etiquettes of a fasting person. You should be slowing it down, not looking at, and this is the reality. Some people in Ramadan, in the 9 hours of the night that we have or whatever it is, they eat more than they do in the rest of the year, in the entire day, in the entire 24 hours. Their caloric intake in Ramadan is more than it is on a daily basis, than it is in any other time of the year. So they come on their Eid weighing more than they did when Ramadan started. They gained 10 pounds in Ramadan. What do you have to now?
They go out of bounds, exhibiting every possible manner of excess. You see them going out to the markets to spend dearly on culinary delights that they would almost never think to purchase at any other time of the year.
And that's the other thing. In Ramadan, you find people eating things that they would never eat any other time of the year. Not because it's better for Ramadan. No, but just because it's become a habit or a custom or something like that. Some of it might even be sugary drinks and things that are actually contrary to your fast, that take away from your ability to be comfortable throughout your fast. Now,
the result of this behavior is that a lot of money gets wasted and a lot of people fall ill on account of overeating. Even worse, people find themselves too sluggish and tired after gorging themselves to engage in worship.
And this is what happens even in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Because Ramadan is almost over, we need to get the meals in that we didn't get the first 20 days. We need to get to the iftar. And that's another thing, Ikhwan. Yani, a lot of people measure their social success in Ramadan based on how many iftars they've had or how many iftars they've been to and been invited to. In the last 10 nights of Ramadan, you need to busy yourself with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you go to an iftar, it should be an iftar where the person is on the same wavelength as you. We break our fast, we pray, and then we're done. Now we break our fast and then we pray. And then we sit it and we kick it and we talk and we... It's not time for that. It's the last 10 nights. Wallahi, every second counts. It is not time for that. Now, if you need to do... If you're doing something productive, so be it. Nobody is telling you in the last 10 nights of Ramadan you can't do business. No, you need to do business, do your business. But what we're talking about is strictly wasting time, which happens with over-socialization, which is the point of i'tikaf, so that you cut down on that socialization. These last 10 nights of Ramadan are valuable. Don't waste them with vain talk. Now,
we should also think about the valuable time in Ramadan that gets wasted shopping in the markets and preparing all that fancy food.
And this is something that husbands should be, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have your wife wasting her time in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, yani, so that she can make, you know, pretty culinary things. Ask subhanAllah. Seek Allah's reward and giving her the time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Yeah, don't make her preoccupied with food. Wallahi al-Azim, it's counterintuitive. It's a paradox that somebody would use the last 10 nights of Ramadan busying themselves with food, which is the opposite of we're fasting, right? So the point is that the author is making here is that a lot of people waste their time with things that don't come back with any benefit during Ramadan.
Much of which, that is food, ends up in the trash bin.
And that's another point. And this, in Ramadan, we should be more sensitive to wasting food because we should value food even more. And that's the reality. The reality is that by leaving off food during the daytime, we actually do appreciate it more at nighttime, which is probably why people overeat. Because that is their way of showing their appreciation for the food. But the reality is that a lot of people wind up throwing away a lot of food. And this is something that we should be very careful not to do in Ramadan and throughout the year.
Now,
The exhaustive culinary preparations for Ramadan that most Muslims engage in are contrary to Allah's orders and contradict the true spirit of Ramadan. They are also unhealthy and uneconomical. If these people would only conduct themselves appropriately, in accordance with the manners taught by Islam, and eat the foods that they usually eat, they could spend the extra money in charity as they are supposed to do in Ramadan.
Right, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and for those of you who have fallen short in giving charity in the first 20 days, don't lose the opportunity in the last 10 nights. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, كان أجود الناس. He was the most generous of the people. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu described him as being more generous than a gentle breeze that would come through. That breeze that comes through doesn't just affect one person or two people. A breeze that comes through hits everybody. It hits everybody. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's generosity reached the Muslims. It was a generosity that wasn't specific to one or two people. And so we should seek to emulate our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and be generous in this month of Ramadan and that which remains now.
They could feed the poor, the needy, and the orphan. They could give to those who find themselves in restricted means a chance to break their fast on something nice as well.
Yeah, so, you know, there's some people, Ramadan comes around, and they're on hard times. And you've got neighbors who are buying extravagant foods and having extravagant spreads. If they just cut back a little bit, they could give the rest of that money to the poor and the needy and the orphans, and so that other people could have something nice to break their fast with as well. Now,
we should also consider the consequences of indulging all of our appetites. It leads only to misery and sickness.
And this is the reality. When you overeat, though you may feel good while you're eating it, what happens 10 minutes later? You still feel good? No, you don't. You're looking for a Pepsi or something else to drink to try to help you digest it. You're looking for a way to relieve yourself. You're looking for a way. It doesn't bring, it's subhanAllah, it's something that doesn't leave you with anything but regret, honestly. Man.
Sometimes a doctor imposes upon his patient a specific dietary regimen to allow the body to rest, to cleanse and reinvigorate itself, and to restore its inner balance. It is a regimen for health. This, in fact, is one of the obvious wisdoms of our fasting.
Though that is not the objective of Ramadan, the objective of Ramadan has nothing to do with you becoming healthier. That's not the objective. That's not why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed Ramadan. He said in the Quran that it has been prescribed so that we attain taqwa, which is your spiritual and your emotional health. But one of the benefits of Ramadan that we get from Ramadan is that we are healthier, bi-idhnillah, because your body does have a chance to reset. It has a chance to cleanse itself. Now,
this in fact is one of the obvious wisdoms of our fasting. How can we turn this upon its head and make Ramadan into an occasion for eating more and more?
Right. So now instead of taking in less during Ramadan, now we take in more. Yeah.
Allah says, eat and drink, but be not excessive. Indeed, He does not like those who commit excess. Yeah. Some scholars have commented on this verse, saying, Allah has gathered together all of medicine in this verse.
Yani Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala said that the asl of qib, yani everything that relates to medicine in general goes back to this verse. Eat and drink and do not be excessive. And that's the reality. If there are any medical doctors they hear, they will testify to the fact that much of what we see in terms of disease that people face is because of their excessive eating and drinking and what they put in their bodies. Now,
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the child of Adam feels no vessel worse than his stomach. Sufficient for the child of Adam are a few morsels to keep his back straight. If he must eat more, then a third should be for his food, a third for his drink, and a third left for air. Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Muslim Ahmed, and authenticated by Al-Albani.
Tayyib. This is your Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Ya akhi fil Islam. Brother in Islam. The same way that you take the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam when he said, pray as you see me pray. And so you want to learn how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam prayed. He faced the Qibla. He raised his hands when saying Allahu Akbar. Where did he have his hands? How were his fingers placed? Were they squeezed together? Were they apart? Were they slightly like this? Were they at a level with his ears or his shoulders? The same way you want to learn all of this, here is your messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, telling you this is the way to eat, and this is revelation from the Creator. The one who created you knows how you're supposed to eat. He revealed that to the messenger Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and our messenger relayed that to us. And we should take this advice to heart. A lot of times we just, you know, again, if it's not something strictly ritual, it's not zakat, tayyib, khalas, 2.5%, and we, no, but when it comes to something that is outside of those ritual aspects of worship, we ignore a lot of what the Prophet ﷺ said, and we shouldn't do that. Our love for the Prophet ﷺ and our belief that he was indeed a messenger from the Creator should encourage us to do what he is telling us to do here now.
No sensible person can be heedless of the negative consequences that overindulgence in food and drink has for our religious and worldly lives. These consequences go far above and beyond what we have already mentioned. Overeating dulls the intellect and impairs our thought processes.
Tight. Does overeating really make you dull? Does it really make you dull? If somebody eats too much, so you're gonna, he's stupid, huh? His brain becomes slower. Well, what happens is because your body is busy trying to deal with the food and you become lazier as a result, you're not as sharp. It's that simple. You're not as sharp. If you overeat and you overdrink, then what happens? You do get lazy. And you're not able to concentrate the same way. And that is the reality. And that is why some of the Salaf used to say, كُنَّا نَسْتَعِينُ عَلَى طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ بِالصِّيَامِ. We used to seek assistance in seeking knowledge by fasting. Yani, they were able to concentrate more when they were fasting, which is contrary to what a lot of people believe. But go ahead, yeah.
It leads to indolence. It hardens our hearts and inspires our basest passions and desires, giving Satan a chance to take over. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, writes, it is established that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, Satan runs in the son of Adam in the way that blood circulates.
So Satan runs through your body like blood runs through your veins. Alright? And you have to restrict that. And fasting is one of the ways to curb those lowly desires that you have. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Shabab, Ya ma'ashara al-Shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'a falyatazawwaj. Right? Whoever from amongst you has the ability, then let him get married. Wa illam yastati'a. O young men, and if he doesn't, if he can't get married, perhaps he doesn't have the financial means, for example, he said, then let him fast. Let him fast. Why? Because it is أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْسَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ. Yani, it is more likely that you'll keep your gaze down. You won't be looking at things that are haram for you to look at. And it's better protection for your private parts. Why? Because you're not struggling. You're not allowing the shaitan to run through you the way that you would when you feel yourself now.
There is no doubt that blood is born of what we eat and drink. Therefore, when we eat and drink, we broaden the avenues for Satan. This is why it has been said, constrict his avenues with hunger. When Satan's paths are hindered, the heart is inspired to do the good deeds that open the doors to paradise. It finds it easy to abandon the sins that open the doors to hell.
And if we don't recognize that in Ramadan, wallahi, in Ramadan, don't we see that it is much easier to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than it is at any other time of the year. I mean, this is something that we don't need anyone to come tell us. We've experienced it for ourselves. We'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala, for the sake of time. And if there are any questions as it relates to Ramadan, the last 10 nights, I'tikaf, Laylatul Qadr, Umrah, or anything like that, I'll take the questions now. Bidnillahi ta'ala. Yes. Very good. Nah, so there's a great misconception amongst many of the people as it relates to Laylatul Qadr. And that is that Laylatul Qadr is the 27th night of Ramadan, yani the night that follows the 26th day. And the truth of the matter is that it could be the 27th night, and it could be any other of the last 10 nights. Not necessarily just the odd nights either. It can even be on the even nights. And there are many proofs for that. I don't know if we have time to go into any of them, but the point is to recognize that you should be striving the entire last 10 nights. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and if you don't have the ability to do the last 10, فَلَا يُغْلَبَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى السَّبْعِ, then don't let one of you be cheated out of the last week, for example, or be overcome in the last week. So you want to push yourself that much harder in the last 7 as well. So no, there's nothing authentic from the Quran or from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that would indicate that the Laylatul Qadr is specifically on the 27th. Even though that was the opinion of some of the early scholars of Islam. And there are over 46 opinions. Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions 46 opinions as to when Laylatul Qadr is in Fath al-Bari. Even though it can only be in 10 nights. Nah. Any other questions? Yes. Is it what now? Yeah, I'm not sure. I understand the question. I'm not sure. Allah,
I want to say one thing. I am from Pakistan. My age, 50 years. They said 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, or 9th. These are the days of Qadr.
Those are the layers of Qadr. Yeah. Yeah. So, what's your question? It can be any of the last 10 nights. And that's because, since you asked, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, Sahih al-Bukhari, he said that you should seek out the last 10 when 9 are remaining, when 7 are remaining, when 5 are remaining, when 3 are remaining, when 1 is remaining. One second, Habib. If Ramadan goes 30 nights, 30 days and 30 nights, 9 nights remaining is the 22nd night. 7 nights remaining is the 24th night. 5 nights remaining is the 26th night. So, it's sometimes according to what nights remain, and sometimes according to what nights have preceded. And therefore, you strive in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And the odd nights are more likely to be the Laylatul Qadr. Yani Laylatul Qadr is more likely to be on the odd nights, but not necessarily. That's one thing. The other thing is, who's to say that we didn't calculate the month wrong? And so that the nights that we think are odd are actually even, and vice versa.
Odd nights is 21st, 23rd, 27th.
Yes, the odd nights meaning 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, 29th.
do 30.
All 10. All 10, not just the 5. Okay, so from what I understand from the question, it is, for the sake of everybody hearing what the question is that it has become a custom in certain lands that once Ramadan comes, people begin to ask for food, even though the rest of the year nobody is asking for food. Is that the question?
So don't have food. The Ramadan is near. Ramadan is approaching. Stop eating. Stop or eat less.
From the question, in other words, that people are asking for more food, for more money during Ramadan and these type of things like that. And is that something that's okay? In general, there are food drives that happen, especially in poorer nations, that happen in Ramadan because people are looking for the reward of feeding a fasting person. We know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that whoever feeds a fasting person, meaning that when they break their fast, they feed them with that which will satisfy their hunger and that which will serve as a meal for them, that they get the reward of the fasting person without anything being decreased from the reward of that fasting person. So they both get that reward. And so people tend to, during the month of Ramadan, they tend to do these type of food drives in order to gain that reward. Whereas throughout the remainder of the year, they may not be as diligent in providing the people with food. However, that being said, as Muslims, we should be concerned with the plight of Muslims throughout the world. And if in fact Muslims are going hungry in certain lands, then we should do our best to divert some of our resources to those lands so that the people can at least eat, because we do have, as an ummah, wallahi, we have enough to take care of ourselves. We really do, without outside support. But it is a matter of how the wealth is distributed, and for people to recognize that there are people throughout the world who may need the extra 10 cents a day, 25 cents a day, literally, that could feed them where they're from, and it doesn't do any harm to you where you are. Wallahu a'lam. Can you do what now? So the brother is asking about the virtues of doing i'tikaf in a Masjid an-Nabawi. And the reality is that there is no specific virtue mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for i'tikaf. What I mean by that is the same way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the prayer between my house and my minbar. The Prophet ﷺ said the area between my house and my minbar is a rawdah, right? The rawdah sharifa. It is a garden from the gardens of paradise. The Prophet ﷺ, however, did not mention any specific reward for prayer in the rawdah. So if you go pray in the rawdah, it doesn't mean that you're going to get 2,000 times the prayer, for example. There's nothing that mentions that. Likewise, al-i'tikaf in the Masjid an-Nabawi, there's no specific virtue that has been mentioned for that. However, if you do make i'tikaf in al-Masjid an-Nabawi, you're going to get at least 9 days, because we may have 9 or 10 days remaining, at least 9 days where you're praying 5 times a day, al-furud, the fard prayer, with the Imam from the beginning, yani from the time he starts takbir to ihram, you're going to get that reward, which is more than a thousand times the prayer for each prayer that you pray in the Prophet's Messenger. Likewise, the Taraweeh, Qiyam al-Layl, and any other prayer that you pray in this Masjid is also multiplied. It's not just the fard. It's not just the obligatory prayer. Salatun fi Masjid hadha. A prayer in this Masjid of mine, the Prophet said. Not the prayer, or not the fard prayer. So, there's the reward for praying in the Masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then sitting in the Masjid from one salat to the next salat, waiting for the prayer, it is written as if you are in prayer, reciting the Quran, which you should be doing a lot of during i'tikaf. And if you can finish the Quran once every 3 days, for example, you should push yourself to do that, to do 10 juz a day, for example. Push yourself to do that, and for every single letter that you recite, for every harf, there is a good reward, and the good rewards are multiplied 10 times over to 700 times. So there's a great reward in making i'tikaf in the Masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Masjid al-Haram is even better. In terms of there being something specific, that I'm not aware of anything specific, yani of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that talks about the reward for i'tikaf. In other words, there is no hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, if you, for example, make i'tikaf for 10 days in my Masjid, then you will have a house in paradise or something like that. There's no hadith that says that. Something that I may touch on at a later point, but I'm going to mention it now since you brought up i'tikaf. I'tikaf, ya ikhwan, is a time of seclusion. It is unfortunate that there are people who are on their phones as we speak, taking selfies, Snapchat, and so on. I'm getting ready for i'tikaf. Who cares? Bilalik, who cares? If you're not doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't count anyway. It does not count. It is against you and not for you. To see people, waliyadu billah, walking around the Kaaba, making tawaf, totally inconsiderate of everybody else that's around them. Arms stuck out like this, so they're taking up 3 spots, and they want to make sure the angle is correct. And they are filming themselves as they are making tawaf. Wallahi, this is a disease, ikhwan. This is a disease. Your worship is supposed to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Has social media invaded your life to the point that you can't even worship Allah without documenting it? Do you not believe that the angels have written it down, and that you will see it on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Wallahi, if you never see it again in this life, that it is being recorded for you. Some people, unfortunately, have the disease of cataloging everything that they do so that they can live in the past. And they become an observer of their own lives. Yani, they don't live in the moment. It's only real if they're recording it. And they've recorded themselves doing it, and then they post it so that everybody else can comment on it, and as if they need validation from someone. For your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell you, if you want to go ahead, you want to take a picture of everything you've eaten for the day, and everything you just bought, and everything you went, and the new hotel that you went to, and the beach that you were on, and all that. You want to do all that, and you want to share that with all of the alameen, then that is your business, even though that's unwise, it's imprudent, and it's inappropriate, honestly, for a Muslim to live their lives like that. But if you want to do that, that's your business. Until you get to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's for Allah. And Allah azza wa jalla does not accept any partners. So if you're doing it, partly because you want the reward from Allah, and partly because you want people to comment, then wallahi is all for the people who will comment. Allah azza wa jalla says in the hadith al-Qudsi, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَىٰ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ. I am the one who is least in need of a partner. Meaning, Allah azza wa jalla needs no partner. Some people, they need partners. You can't get the business done. He's mad savvy, he's the business savvy guy, he's the creative one. So they need partners. Allah has no need of a partner. Whoever does an action, أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِيَ غَيْرِي, and he associates with me other than me in that action, تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ, I've left him in his shirk. You and your party, he can have it all. So is that what you want from your Umrah? Do you want from your Umrah that all of your previous sins are going to be forgiven? Or do you want people to comment on your page and say, MashaAllah, it was beautiful in Mecca. It's always beautiful in Mecca, alhamdulillah. You can look at any other video. You don't have to video yourself or film yourself. You know, subhanAllah, this is a disease. Wallahi, the social media, and we're not saying that social media is haram. Some people use it to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a beautiful thing. But the point that it starts invading your private life. A husband who would post something about his wife on social media, vice versa, will he have to be left? Nothing is left of privacy. Nothing is left. To the point that not only the good things you put on social media, but you start exposing your sins on social media. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Kullu ummati mu'afa illa al-mujahideen." Now all of my ummah will be pardoned and forgiven, except for those who expose themselves. You go out, Allah Azza wa Jal, yani, has granted you sitting and covered your sin, and you filmed it and took pictures of it and put it on social media. Waliyadu billah. Ikhwani, this is a call to be more mature, more responsible with your use of social media. And while you're making i'tikaf and umrah and praying in the last 10 nights, put the social media to the side. Let it go, let it go. It's okay. It's okay. People can share you and like you later. Right now it's time to focus on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the worship of Him alone. And the minute that you put someone else in that, the minute that you are looking for some type of praise, or even just to be recognized. You just want someone, not even that they praise you, you just want them to recognize that you are making umrah, that you are praying to Hajj or something like that, then it becomes for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahu musta'an. Nah. Yes.
In umrah, is it necessary to offer Qurban namaz in Masjid Nabawi? And is it one namaz in Masjid Nabawi equal to 50,000 namaz? Or one namaz in Medina is equal to 50,000
namaz? No, it's not Medina. It's the message of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam says, salatu fi masjidi hadha khayrun min alfi salatin fi ma siwa illa masjid al-haram. That prayer in this masjid of mine is better than 1,000 prayers in any other masjid except for al-masjid al-haram. So it's not all of Medina. It is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam's masjid. Whereas the 100,000, inshallah ta'ala, is all of Mecca. Not just al-masjid al-haram. It's all of Mecca. In terms of your other question, which is making 40 prayers in the masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there's a weak hadith. A weak hadith, it's not authentic, it's not sound, that says that the one who prays and 40 prayers in this masjid of mine without listening to takbiratul to the Ihram, then he will be free of hypocrisy, or he will be free from the hellfire, something like that. But the hadith is not authentic. The authentic hadith in that regard is the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said that whoever prays 40 days in jama'ah, not missing takbiratul ihram, 40 days, not 40 prayers in his masjid, 40 days in jama'ah, not missing takbiratul ihram, then kutibat lahu bara'atan. There will be two freedoms that are written for him. Freedom from the hellfire and freedom from hypocrisy. And that's a bad translation, but you get the point, inshallah. Yani he will be free of hypocrisy. Yani it will be written that this person is not a hypocrite and will not be one. Yani he'll be protected from hypocrisy and protected from the hellfire. And that's anywhere on the dunya. Sorry? Yes, 40 days continuous in jama'ah. Not missing takbiratul to the ihram. And that requires some effort and requires some planning and tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Umrah is performed in Makkah, or is it necessary to come here also? Umrah is performed
La. Is there, if a person wanted to just go to Mecca, they came from Pakistan or England or wherever they came from, and they wanted to just go to Mecca and make Umrah and go back and never come to Medina, their Umrah is valid, and it's Medina has nothing to do with the Umrah. It's not from the completion of Umrah or anything like that. But it's good to visit Medina of the Prophet ﷺ. But it's not. There's nothing to do with the rites of Umrah. No. Yani, in general, photography is something that the scholars had seemed to have a bigger difference of opinion in the past on than they do now. And most of them seem to not look at photography as being something that is competing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation. But it is capturing. It is capturing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Yes, you can perform Umrah in the last 10 days of Ramadan. And the last 10 nights, anytime you want. Umrah is something that you can perform any time of the year. Yeah. There's no restriction on it. Yes. Right. It's a good question. I'm glad that you asked it. The question is it better to attend a lecture, and once the last 10 nights of Ramadan start, the last 10 days, is it better to attend a lecture or is it better to, you know, read the Quran and busy yourself with reading the Quran? And the reality is that every person's better is according to him. So if we look at it in general, right? We would say that the best thing that you can do in Ramadan in the last 10 nights is read the Quran and make dua and so on and so forth. Perhaps a person has gotten to the point where their heart is not in it at that particular stage. So they want to listen to a lecture in order to reinvigorate themselves, to perhaps learn something new about their religion, and then they're going to go back and read the Quran. And so if that's the case, each person knows what is better for him at that particular time. And he follows his heart. Where your heart is, that is what is going to be the best form of ibadah. But if we talk about yani, unrestricted, without looking at the person himself, then reading the Quran is better. But again, this is like saying, what is better for me to do, read the Quran or say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la? We would say reading the Quran is better. But if you're in sujood, saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la is better in that particular instance or situation. Nah. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. We're going to pick up tomorrow, inshallah, Friday. We'll pick up after Asr, same time, inshallah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.